Hi, I'm Michael. I'm one of the pastors at Victory, and I'm also the missions director. As a church, we are committed to answer God's call to reach every nation. I hope this message inspires you to honor God and make disciples.
We made a shift. This year, it marks our 20th year anniversary of being here in this location. But one of the reasons why we actually shifted the name from Fort, years ago, it was called Fort Bonifacio, this area. If you remember, diba? The Fort Strip, everything was the Fort. And that's why we called it Victory Fort. And then I was in Brent Mamplasan. I was sharing in their chapel service. And the person who introduced me said, hey, this is Pastor Paolo are going to be our guest speaker. He's from Fort Bonifacio. Okay, you guys go to Fort Bonifacio, right? And so none of the students of the kids actually agreed or at least acknowledged that they knew where it was. Maka isisip nila Fort Santiago or, just Fort somewhere, right? And then I realized there's a disconnect already because people call this area now BGC, no longer Fort Bonifacio. And so that's why that we made that shift. But I think prophetically also it's good because, we sense the Lord's doing something new. And every time there's a name change, Abram to Abraham, Jacob to Israel, the Lord does something fresh and new. And I think there's something God's going to do, something fresh and new in our community, in this area that we're in. How many of you believe that with me? Amen? God's going to do great things in the coming days. When I talk to parents who have kids getting married, they say, it's okay, leave and cleave, it'll be fine, let them soar and, stretch out their wings and have their own adventure, right? I would often say that because I've done hundreds of weddings and I would tell that to the parents to encourage them until my own son got married, okay? Mahirap pala, okay, talaga. And so, when you tell parents to let go of their kids, to leave and cleave, there's a sense of, I guess, for parents whose kids are getting married, it's like, we've had these kids all our lives in our home, and then I guess some things will change, right? We all try to, comfort ourselves. I gained the son or I gained the daughter, right? We all comfort ourselves with that. But at the same breath, you realize things are going to shift and adjust, right? Now, I say that because in our text today, in John chapter 14, the hearts of the disciples were troubled because Jesus was explaining to them that I have to go. I'm about to leave. I'm about to go. I am going to be crucified. He tells them that. I am going to be betrayed. I am going to go through suffering. You will not see me any longer. I am leaving. Now, how many of you know, if you were one of the disciples, you'd feel anxious. It's like you can surely pat their back and say, it's okay. You've been with him for 3 years. He's taught you everything that he could. But those words may seem like, meaningless or will just fall to the ground. But this was the farewell discourse of Jesus in John chapter 14. They were troubled because it was the Last Supper. It was a farewell discourse, the upper room discourse. It was one of the most intimate conversations Jesus would ever have with his disciples. It's like he's saying goodbye, right? In Tagalog, huling habilin, right? And so now, it was a farewell discourse, as I said, because he was going to go to the cross. Now imagine facing life and ministry without your master. 3 years, you've walked with him, you've ate with him, you've eaten with him, you've traveled with him, you've seen miracle after miracle. You have enjoyed laughter, even crying with your master, seeing people get healed, people, the blind seeing, and then now he's saying, I'm leaving. How would you feel? How would you feel, right? I guess it's kind of like you're now riding the bike, your bicycle without the training wheels. Have you ever felt that? You're about to be let go of your parents without those training wheels. Or maybe traveling abroad, traveling in a plane by yourself the first time, if you remember, it's like, okay, I'm not as, I guess there's some anxiety there. And so that's what they were feeling. Now, but Jesus gave them a promise. He said, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but somebody's coming on my behalf. Okay, somebody else will come. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And so now the question for us is, how important is the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer? Now, you ask the question because, right, can we pray in Jesus' name. Okay, we can pray, or we know that the Father is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. Why would we need, okay, is the Holy Spirit? Now, Jesus said a couple of chapters later, he says, it's for your benefit. It's for your own good that I would leave and that the Holy Spirit will come. The word that was used for the word Holy Spirit, or not the Holy Spirit, but for the helper or the comforter, is the word parakletos, to come alongside. Right, the one who appears on another's behalf. See, the Holy Spirit is the one who completes, or who comes rather alongside us to accomplish Christ's work through us. Now, let me explain, because this is our series on the things that are our statement of faith, what we believe in, right? And so let me explain to us today, at least set a foundation on who the Holy Spirit is, right? Number one, and I'll give you a set of verses. I won't be able to read all of them, but at least it'll give you references. Okay, number one, Holy Spirit is God himself. Okay, Acts chapter 5, verse 3 to 4 talks about that. He's called God. He's called the Spirit of God, coming from Genesis chapter 1, when the Bible says he hovered over the face of the earth. He's treated as equal to God, the Father, and Son. Right? So, verses there, he is eternal, Hebrews chapter 9. He is self-existent, Romans chapter 8. He is omnipresent, Psalm 139. If you remember this prayer, where shall I go? Your spirit will always find me. He is omniscient, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He was involved in creation. He enabled the writing of the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, and he enables us to call upon Jesus as Lord. And so, all over Scripture, we see how the Holy Spirit is described to us, right? The Holy Spirit is a person, not an impersonal force, right? It's not, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit is God himself. God eternally exists in three distinct persons, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this, at least every illustration falls short. You know, if you can explain God in an illustration, I mean, that's, you know, every illustration will always fall short. But at least this gives us a bit of a picture that the Father, okay, is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. The Son is not the Father, okay? But the Father is God. The Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God as well, right? Now, let me give you the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, right? And then we'll go back to our text. I'm trying to lay a foundation for us to get to know who the Holy Spirit is. He's referred to as a person, okay? He speaks, he witnesses, he searches, he can be grieved. The Bible says you can grieve the Holy Spirit. He loves, he has a mind, he can be tested, he can be resisted, and he has a will. And so you look at the Bible, and again, I wish I had 3 hours to unpack all of this for you. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is a person, meaning three distinct persons in the Godhead. Now, going back to our text, the disciples were deeply troubled, remember? And Jesus said it will be good for him to go so that the Holy Spirit can come. What does the Holy Spirit, or what the ministry of the Holy Spirit, do for us? Okay, the Bible says in John chapter 14, let's read that for a moment. 14 verse 16 to 17, the Bible says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. So the first thing, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it says and tells us, Jesus told us in John 14 that the Holy Spirit will dwell in us. Everybody say, dwell in us. That the Holy Spirit will, if you're a Christian today, if you are a believer today, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. That's one of the major marks that will distinguish a Christian from somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus. That the Holy Spirit is in you. And that's why Paul addresses the church in Corinth and says that we are the temple of the Spirit. You know, in 1400 BC, around that time, you would remember in scripture in Exodus that the Bible says that Israel left Egypt. They were under Egyptian slavery for many years. Now, backtrack a little bit. Back in the Garden of Eden was where the presence of God dwells. Okay? Which is why, if you remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, they had to leave the presence of God, right? Because sin and the presence of God could not be together. God had to banish them or take them out of the garden. And so the presence of God dwelt in the garden. God's intent was to bring back His original intent, which means, right, His goal is that the whole earth will be filled with His glory and His presence. But the problem was there was sin, right? And so now God tells Adam and Eve to leave, right? When the nation of Israel was formed, right? They, going back to the story again, they were in Egypt and they were enslaved under Egypt. And when they were able to leave Egypt, the Bible says that the glory and the presence of God was with them through the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of cloud fire by night. Right? And so the presence of God was there. And then they went up to Sinai and met the presence of God there. And then God would meet them in what they would call tabernacles, tent of meetings. And so from the garden to the tabernacles, that's where the presence of God was. Now, if you fast forward to when the Messiah, sorry, not the Messiah, not yet there, but when Solomon wanted to build the temple of God, a permanent fixture for the presence of God, that's where the presence of God would come. Okay, so from the garden to the tabernacles in the desert to a permanent fixture or place, which is the temple. And then the temple was destroyed, if you remember, right? So now coming in the New Testament, John writes about the Messiah. And he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, and the Word became flesh, and He what? Dwelt amongst us, right? The word that was used there literally is to tabernacle. So the presence of God, garden, tabernacle, the temple of Solomon, and then now, fast forward, coming into the New Testament, Jesus comes, the Messiah comes, and His presence now tabernacles amongst us. And then later on, Paul, if you read, okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now, these are quite heavy words, what Paul was saying, but what basically he was saying, right? Again, coming from the garden, the presence of God, to the tabernacle, to the temple of Solomon, to being amongst us, but now he's saying the Holy Spirit, the presence of God is in you. Now imagine that for a moment. What an honor to actually be the temple of God. No longer built by human hands, but He now resides inside of you. Look at the person beside you. Okay, if that person has surrendered his life to Christ, the Holy Spirit of God is in that person. Yes? Yes. Okay, hindi kayo maniwala. Okay? Yes. All right? What's the implication then? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 to 19, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is what? The temple of the Spirit, Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This body is the temple of the Spirit of God. The person beside you, that body beside you, that physical earthly tent is the dwelling place of God. Now that should make us consider what we do to this body. That should cause us to think twice about things that we do to this body. Right? And in fact, Paul in Romans chapter 6 verse 13, sabi niya, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. So now, this body, okay, we're encouraged by Paul as he talked to the Romans. He said, this body should now be an instrument, not of wickedness or unrighteousness, but an instrument of righteousness. Now he says, you've passed from death to life. So he's saying, we don't do this so that we can gain favor or salvation. Okay? Because how many of you know that becomes legalism and that just becomes works salvation? But we don't do these things so that we can gain favor from God, but because we've passed on from death to life by the sacrifice of Jesus in Calvary. Then as a result, that's now the response. This body is no longer for wickedness. And how does that apply to us? In the workplace, right? I think it was Pastor Rev who was preaching yesterday. I was trying to listen in. Diba? You're careful that your body does not become an instrument of righteousness. You don't take home stuff that's not yours, right? Whether, sabi niya, the refrigerator in the office doesn't work anymore because you brought home the compressor, diba? So sabi ko, you thought about that, Pastor Rev, okay? I don't know if anybody does that, okay? But those kinds of things, you know, you no longer allow, that's how you used to live, that's what Paul said. But now because you've been bought, you've been redeemed, therefore glorify God with your body, okay? The Holy Spirit who dwells in us empowers us to live a life that glorifies God. Let me tell you a story. One of the people I got to meet in our church in Lake Mary, his name is Tom. Our pastor there met Tom in the gym one time. If you can see the upper right photo, he's actually a bodybuilder, okay, Tom. Okay, he's a bodybuilder, but unfortunately, he was also somebody who got into a lot of drugs, right? Whether that's drugs to enhance his bodybuilding or even just for recreational drugs. And so one time, Pastor Shadi came to him. He was actually managing the gym, this guy, Tom, managing the gym, and he came up to him and said, hey, you know, I like how you Photoshop those pictures on the wall, okay, of him. Okay, of course, he was trying to mess with him. And so he got upset. Tom was, what are you saying? You know, all the bad words. And so, but he tried to engage him. And so he was talking to him and it would keep coming to the gym and would talk to him. And then he asked him, are you married? Do you have children? And he says, not yet. I'm going to get married soon. Okay, But do you want to have children? Well, we had ourselves checked and the doctor said, we can't have children. And he says, do you believe that? What do you mean? But do you believe what the doctor said? Well, of course, he's the doctor. I mean, okay, the doctor says one thing, but do you know what the Bible says? What do you mean? Well, the Bible says children are a blessing from the Lord and God can open up the womb of women and the Lord can give an offspring to us. And so how does he do that? How can he do that? Well, he says, I want you to try this out. Okay, you imagine, he says, that there's a baby inside your wife's tummy. By this time, they were already married. There's a baby in your wife's tummy, okay, that is locked there like in a prison. And then you're actually releasing that baby from that prison and pray that the Lord will open up her womb and let the baby be released there. And so, really? And so again, he was, I guess, weirded out by this time. And so, how do I do that? So he gave him a prayer. Lord, in the name of Jesus. So he started saying a prayer. In the name of Jesus, we release this baby. We pray for an offspring in the name of Jesus. And so, could you say that again? Or maybe can you text me? Okay, I'll text you by this time. So because of that, he got his number. And so now they started texting one another. And so he's trying to engage this guy. And then ultimately, it's interesting how the Lord actually provided a baby for them. The Lord gave them a child. You know, because the doctor said he couldn't have a baby because of all the drugs that he used. But the Lord provided a baby for them. And I wish I had more time to explain just the fascinating story. But Tom became a Christian. He actually is now our campus director in Lake Mary. Amen. Give the Lord a hand for that, right? And in 2020, he made a post on Facebook. I'm not sure if you can read it, but I'll read it for you. 9 years ago today, my life was forever changed. I went from trying to fill a void in my heart with substances, chasing success, and living a life of dishonesty, to realizing I was created in the image of God with a plan and a purpose to fulfill His calling in my life. This day will always be a reminder of the power of God and His unconditional love. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life for mine. Thank you for exchanging your perfection for my sin. Thank you for showing the love of the Father and transforming my life so I can be who I am today. To God be all the glory. Amen. So he showed this picture of this part right here, because he got into drugs and he was in jail for some time. Okay, and that was him when he was still in prison. Okay, and then that was him when he got baptized. And then the Lord is using him today. He's now Pastor Tom to a lot of the young people. Amen. Praise God. And I tell you that story because it is God who dwells in us to transform us. The Lord dwelt in Pastor Shadi to also empower him to share the gospel to Tom, or Pastor Tom now. Okay, and God is using Tom to continue, as he is indwelt by the Spirit of God, to preach the gospel to students today. Now, let me continue in verse 26. The Bible says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He said, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. He teaches us all things. He's the Spirit of truth in verse 17, the Bible says. So the disciples were, again, troubled because for the past 3 years, yes, they've spent time with Jesus, but it was like drinking water from a fire hose. It's like, will we remember everything that Jesus taught? That was their concern. He said, don't worry. The Holy Spirit will come. He will guide you into all truth. He will teach you all things. And He will cause you to remember everything that I've said. That's what the promise of Jesus was. And so, how many of you know, it's quite hard to understand the scriptures, the Bible, if you're not a Christian or if you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you. I don't know if you've ever tried reading the Bible before. Anybody here ever tried reading the Bible and you couldn't understand it? I could not totally super understand. I could not understand it. You could be familiar with the Bible. It's possible to be familiar with the Bible but don't understand it.
You can even memorize Bible verses or quote them on Instagram, but not knowing fully and understanding what the Bible actually says and the truth of it, how that applies into your life. 1 Corinthians 2:11, the Bible says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God." And so which means we will not be able to know the thoughts of God apart from the spirit of God being in us. Okay? That's why 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The person without the spirit does not accept the things that come from the spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the spirit." So that's why there are things that, I don't know if you've ever tried this, you've talked to people about your testimony, or there are things that you have decided to obey God in terms of His commandments, and people scratch their head and say, "Why are you doing that?" Right? You're doing certain things, you're obeying God, and then they scratch their head and say, "How come? Are you nuts? Why are you doing that?" Right? And so the Holy Spirit opens us God's word, okay? God's word to us so that we can understand truth. And there are examples, okay? Salvation by faith alone. Okay? I spoke to a lady years ago, and she was explaining, "You mean that's it? I just believe in Jesus and receive Him as Lord and Savior, believe in His work in the cross, and that's it. How about the X number of years of me following and going to church and doing good works? That doesn't count, right?" And I was trying to explain our righteousness, the Bible says in Isaiah, is as filthy rags. Which means any good work that we've done in the past, apart from what Jesus Christ did on the cross, they're just filthy rags, the Bible says in Isaiah. And so that's why it won't make sense until the Holy Spirit illumines our hearts. The Bible talks about blessed are the meek. See, the world rewards the loudest, the most flamboyant, and noticeable. More engagement on social media, the better. You go viral, the better. Sensationalism is how our society markets, advertises, and communicates within an environment that values fame, recognition, and attention. But when we talk about meekness, the Bible says in Matthew 5, that's not a value the world values today. Humility is another one. When the Bible says, right, those who humble themselves will be exalted, and those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Technology has enabled us to present a gilded mirage of ourselves, consisting of edited photos, perfect quotes, fun experiences, and opinionated posts. We are constantly told to be unapologetically bold, proud, and unashamed of our beliefs and behaviors, but it is easy to be egotistical and arrogant about our political views, theological positions, religious traditions, and social worldviews. Rarely are we taught to respectfully listen, obediently learn, politely dialogue, genuinely apologize, or admit if we are wrong. Humility is not a value these days. And so again, unless the Holy Spirit opens this up to us, we will not totally understand. It's because it's countercultural. It really is. The Bible says about forgiving. Talks about forgiving. And these days, we couch unforgiveness in our hearts in a sense that, no, I have to protect my heart. That's why I will unforgive him. I will not forgive him. Okay? Lording over versus servant of all. The Bible says, if you want to be great in the kingdom, serve. Instead of accumulating, the Bible says, right, give. Because what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet he loses his soul, the Bible says. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Okay, and so that's why you'll get questions and then again question marks in their brain and their minds, or maybe even raised eyebrows like, do you really believe that? That's so archaic. Nobody believes that anymore. But unless the Holy Spirit opens our hearts to the truth, we will also go with whatever the world goes with. Now, I'll wrap it up. I'll end with this one.
John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father and the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. He will bear witness about me. And so the Holy Spirit bears witness about Jesus. He bears witness about Jesus. You know, you see this in the book of Acts. All over in the book of Acts. That through the disciples, through the apostles, through the followers of Jesus Christ, okay, they were able to witness and proclaim the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the Spirit fell. 120 followers began to proclaim the magnificent acts of God. Peter stood up, empowered by the Spirit of God, preached the gospel. 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter and John were filled with the Spirit while on trial. Stood against the Pharisees and the religious leaders. See, the Holy Spirit empowers us to bear witness about Jesus and what he has done. Right now, last verse, and then we'll wrap it up. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible says, but you will receive power. Everybody say power. We will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Right now, let me tell you a story. One of our pastors in this part is in Jacksonville in Florida. I was able to visit them. Pastor Michael and I got to visit the guy on the blue collared shirt. Okay. His name is Doug. And he was telling his story because when Doug was about 16 years old, sabi niya, he said, I've never heard of the name Jesus. I know it's unbelievable, but until I was 16, I never heard of his name. And so, but his parents separated before he turned 16. And so his dad was living in, where was he living? Let me get my facts straight. He lived in Massachusetts. The dad was in New Jersey, but the mom and him and his mom were living in Massachusetts. Okay. I think in Boston. And so one day, okay, they were driving from Massachusetts down to New Jersey. And so Doug and his mom were there. And Doug remembered, okay, my dad lives in New Jersey. Maybe I should get in touch with him. I haven't seen him for 6 years. And so he thought about it. Now, in the 6 years that they were not together, listen to this story. In the 6 years they weren't together, in the process, the father became a Christian. And so again, remember, they were separated, mom and dad. And then dad, while in Jersey, meets a community. People share the gospel to him. He gets discipled. He loves Jesus. He reads his Bible every day, gets filled by the Spirit. And by this time now, he's praying for his son, Doug, that he would have an opportunity to talk to him. Right? And so now he's praying, and he was in an all-night prayer meeting at the moment when he was praying for his son. There's like an overnight prayer meeting. So he was praying for his son, Doug, to be able to meet him because he hasn't seen him for 6 years, to be able to meet him and share the gospel to him and to share to him, to Doug, what God has done in his life. In the meantime, they're driving from Massachusetts down to New Jersey. It's just amazing how the Lord orchestrates things. So they're driving down and he gets a thought, oh, my dad lives in New Jersey. Maybe I should call him. Now, imagine the shock of the dad as he comes in the house, right? And then there's a phone call, okay? The phone ringing. He was just coming from the overnight prayer meeting, steps in the house, picks up the phone. Hey, Dad, this is Doug. He's been praying for his son to be able to reconnect with him. He did not know how to connect with his son, Doug. And now he steps in the house, picks up the phone and says, hey, Dad, this is Doug. I don't know if he fainted. I don't know if he fell on the floor. Okay. But so now he's talking and they meet up for coffee or for breakfast or something.
So they met and he tells them the story of what God has done in his life, shares the gospel. And that time, Doug was in his early 20s. Says, yeah, Dad. Okay, you met God, you met church, you know, you're in church. Good. Good for you, not for me. At that time. And so now Doug, and then they say goodbye. They go back to Massachusetts. You know, he stays in Jersey, of course. But of course, Doug got in a lot of trouble as a young man. And so mom got very upset, kicked him out of the house. Because he was really, really a bad boy, okay? So he got kicked out of the house. And so he said, I have nowhere else to go. I'll call my dad. So he calls his dad. Dad, I got kicked out of mom's house. Can I stay with you? So of course, the dad says, come. So he comes and stays with dad. And for the next several weeks, you know, he just lives out a life for Jesus in front of his son, Doug. Yes, he would talk about Jesus and the word, but he preached through his life. And the transformed life of the father of Doug touched the heart of Doug so much. Doug said, something's different about you, Dad. What you have, I want to have. It was a perfect opportunity for him to be able to pray with his son and say, let's pray together. So they prayed and he becomes a Christian and he gives his life to Jesus. Amen. And so what a story. Doug was telling us this story because he was explaining to us. And in fact, his brother gets saved, Doug's brother. And then also his sister meets Christ. And so he said, it's just the Holy Spirit in my father bore witness to my hope, my spirit, my heart, that I needed and I wanted what he had. Listen, I want to tell you this. You can never underestimate the power of your transformed life. When you live out your life in the presence of others, people are watching and they're going to say, I want what you have. I pray that that will be the reaction of people when they see us. Right? Not a surprise na, huh? Ay, Christian ka pala. Diba? But more of, oh, I see it. And surely, they probably will think we're weird. They probably will think, huh, I can't understand. They'll scratch their head. Why are you doing that? You mean you're serving church? Like X number of hours a week? I mean, there's a lot of things that you can do. You're wasting your time in church or you're giving or you're whatever decisions you're making today for the kingdom of God. Let me wrap it up. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. And He dwells in us. He teaches us all things. And He bears witness about Jesus through our lives. And so as we end today, my prayer is this, that the Lord will fill us with His Spirit overflowing once again.
Thank you for joining us. You can visit victory.org.ph to find a church, join a victory group, and give online. Thank you for partnering with us in discipling the city, the nation, and the world through your generosity. For more messages like this, you can subscribe to this podcast through Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and wherever you listen to podcasts.